The reading this morning is taken from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And this reading can be found on page 943 of your Bibles if you wish to follow with me. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights.
Oh, thank you, Peter. Sad, isn't it? Okay. Well, this week is the second in our series on worship. And last week, Simon spoke about the heart of worship. And he helpfully defined worship as worship is all the people of God giving him their all the time. Now, this week, I'm going to be looking at the power of praise. So, of course, all those of you who heard Simon last week know that worship isn't just about singing songs. It's not just about coming to church or even private quiet times with God. It's about everything that we do with our lives. But that's kind of a big subject. So I want to focus this morning on three aspects that I believe are important. Three aspects of our lives where I think praise is powerful. And I believe that God can use our praises to change things. I think that the power of praise is a power to change, to release God's power to transform, first of all, our character, then our outlook, and finally, our actions. So firstly, our character. As we worship, we become more like Jesus. And this is what Eugene Peterson says, the translator of the Message. The worship of God is the indispensable foundation for living whole and redeemed lives. Now, God doesn't actually need our praises. He's surrounded by praise all the time. He's got countless angels who will offer him perfect worship. But he does want our worship. He longs to be worshipped by us. He wants human worship, you and I, to worship him. Now, creation offers God worship involuntarily, but we've got a choice. And I think that makes our worship really precious to God. He really desires our worship, our freely given offering of praise. What comes out of the overflow of our hearts? And I think it's just amazing that the immortal and all-powerful God who created the universe, he wants our praise. He wants to hear from us. He longs for us to pour out our hearts to him. Now, we praise God because he deserves it, because he's worth it. But it's important to remember that we shouldn't come to God expecting to get something out of the worship. And I think that's a mistake we can often make. We might come to God, to a church service maybe, hoping to get something for ourselves. And then we might feel cheated if the songs maybe aren't our favourite songs, or if the musical style just doesn't suit us. But that's not what worship is about. And J. John tells this story. Two people were coming out of church, and one asked the other how they'd found the service. "Oh," said the friend, "I didn't get anything out of the worship." "I'm sorry," said the other, "I didn't realise it was for you." So worship is our free gift to God, whatever the circumstances. And it's not something that we do with any expectation of payment or reward. It's our response to God for what he's done for us. In fact, we're the only ones in all of God's creation who can offer him praise as a response for our redemption. And this is what Tozer says. True worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. If you take a moment to think about that, that's a really challenging thought. And I find it's helpful to remember that sometimes we just need to decide to worship God, even if we're not feeling like it. And Eugene Peterson again, worship is an act which develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God, which is expressed in an act of worship. We can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel our way into a new way of acting. But our God is a generous God, and when we take part in praise and worship, in whatever form, we do actually get something back. And one of the things that happens is that we are changed. We start to become more like Jesus. We all worship something. If you think about how you spend your time and your energy, what you spend your money on, that will tell you what sort of things you worship. What we put first in our lives affects us. And we continually make decisions based on what we value most. And we're influenced by our surroundings. You've only got to think what happens when you're a teenager. And I'm speaking here as the parent of two teenage boys. I know how important it is for them to be part of the right crowd, to wear the right clothes with the right designer labels, and to have all the right gear. And we might think we're past that, but actually it happens to us at any age. If we're going to spend time with a group of people that we like and admire, we will gradually take on their values, we'll become more like them. And the same thing happens when we spend time with Jesus. We start to become more like him. And I think that's a big encouragement to me. I mean, what could be better? What could be better than becoming more like the Jesus that we read about in the Gospels? Well, if you think about it, if I think about it, I think there are one or two things that I personally find challenging. And the first is that it involves a real investment of time and effort. If we really want to become more like Jesus, we need to remember that it happens in the context of a relationship. That's a relationship with the living God. Now, relationships don't happen in a vacuum, and they don't happen overnight. Means we need to spend time. Means maybe that we need to reorder our list of priorities. And those of you who know me know that I like to keep busy. I find it difficult sometimes, often, to get my priorities right. And I know that time with God should be right up there on the top, and sometimes it gets pushed down lower, further down the list than I know it should. I often have to take stock of my priorities. I have to think about what I'm doing with my time. The things I'm doing might be good things, but are they the things that God wants me to do? Are they taking me away from spending time with him? And Richard Foster, in his excellent book, Celebration of Discipline, he reminds us that God's priority is always worship first, service second. Well, another risk to letting the Holy Spirit transform me is that he might change me in ways that I could find uncomfortable. He might speak to me about how I spend my time. He might speak to me about what I do with my money. Even worse, he might ask me to do something that I find difficult. He could ask me maybe to mend a bad relationship, and that might be hurtful, painful to me, perhaps. But I believe that Jesus calls us gently to himself. He tenderly seeks after us, and he encourages us to go deeper in relationship with him. And in Colossians, we've got that great promise, Christ in us, the hope of glory. God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He sends his Holy Spirit to help us. Our part of the bargain is to open up our lives to him. So let's be encouraged. As we make time to nurture and nourish our relationship with God, our characters will be changed. We will become more like him. Now, my second point is that praise releases God's power to change our outlook. Psalm 62. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. When things get tough, I find it drives me to seek God. And I'm sorry to have to confess this to you, but when things are going well, I'm not quite so likely to seek God with such passion. But when things go wrong, if my children are in trouble at school, maybe they have friendship issues, when my husband loses his job and he can't get another one, then I ask my friends to pray and I seek God's face. And when we look at the Psalms, we see that many of the psalmists, they're the same. They really pour out their hearts to God. And I think they're a lot more honest than some of us are sometimes. They really, really lament their circumstances and they call passionately on God to help them. And actually, as you look at many of the Psalms, you can see a change taking place. The psalmists start off lamenting their circumstances, but then you can see that they end up in a place of trust and worship, declaring their faith in God. As they focus on God, their outlook has changed. Now, when we're in trouble, turning to God in praise and worship can be a comfort, but it can also be a sacrifice. And the book of Habakkuk is a dialogue between the prophet and God. Habakkuk starts off, he's really asking God why on earth God has asked these dreadful things, because God has allowed these dreadful things to happen to his people, Israel. Why won't God come in and take action? But at the end, you see he comes to an amazing place of trust in God. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Though the problems are still there, Habakkuk chooses to trust God and to praise him. Now, many great songs of praise have been written out of hard personal circumstances, and some of the most powerful worship songs have come out of times of huge distress in the lives of their authors. For example, Blessed Be Your Name, that was written by Matt and Beth Redman while they were struggling to conceive a baby and Beth kept miscarrying. And Brenton Brown, who's another Christian songwriter whose songs we sing here, he wrote Receive Our Adoration after the death, a stillbirth of a baby. And here's Fanny Crosby. She wrote many amazing hymns, including To God Be the Glory and Blessed Assurance. And she was blind. She became blind because of bad medical treatment when she was a baby. It destroyed her sight. But she resolved not to be bitter. She says, I resolved to store away a little jewel in my heart, which I called content. And when she was 8 years old, she wrote this poem. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. I just think that's an amazing perspective on life. It's an incredible heart for God. And she went on to write about 8,000 hymns of praise as well as preaching and teaching. So life can be hard, and we experience that in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others and in things like the death of baby Sebastian. John Piper says, God seldom calls us to an easier life, but always calls us to know more of him and drink more deeply of his sustaining grace. Tim Hughes, who's the author of Light of the World and God in My Living, says this, keeping God at the centre of our worship enables us to face life's most difficult trials. I think we will find great comfort and healing in the church by admitting our questions and doubts while choosing to trust and praise God in the midst of them. As we lift our eyes away from ourselves and fix them on Jesus, our healer, our provider, our saviour, our defender, our provider, then we will find hope and joy. Then we will realise that we always have a song in our hearts to sing. So when we worship, things happen spiritually. God takes action. Our circumstances may not change. As we choose to praise God, he comes to meet us. He comes alongside us in our difficulties, and we start to see things differently. Our perspective, our outlook is changed. The third area where I believe the power of praise can make a difference is in our actions. We often use music to praise God, and music can be a powerful influence. A film without its soundtrack just would not be the same. Beethoven said, "Music should strike fire from the heart of a man and bring tears from the hearts of women." He was living in the 1700s. So in the church, we don't want to use music to manipulate, but we can use music to help us to communicate. I don't think that music will have a lasting effect on us or the way we act. It's the Holy Spirit who does that, changing us from within. But we can use music to enhance our worship. We can make it something beautiful to offer to God. And the church can use music to help us to communicate the message of hope that we have and to express our love and adoration of our Saviour to those inside the church and those outside. So we offer praise and worship as a response to who God is and what he's done for us. But there's more. Just as worship begins in holy expectancy, it ends with holy obedience. If worship does not propel us into greater obedience, it has not been worship. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Now, I think it's important to remember that this comes from a relationship with Jesus. It's not about following lists of do's and don'ts. It's our response to God's love for us. We love because he first loved us. And Henri Nouwen says, "Compassionate action is the free, joyful, and above all grateful manifestation of an encounter that has taken place." Here's Archbishop William Temple. "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." In other words, as we meet with Jesus to worship him, we're going to be inspired to act as he did. So, what does that look like? This is what Jesus said about his mission in the world. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." As we encounter Jesus, as we praise and worship him, as we become closer to him and to the things that are on his heart, we will find ourselves acting to please him, acting in line with his will. Praise and worship that is without that ultimately becomes inward-looking and self-centred. Now, many of you will have heard of Soul Survivor. It's a big Christian event which puts a large emphasis on worship music, and there are lots of popular Christian bands who come and take part. Now, when Soul Survivor had been going for a few years, Mike Pilavarci, who heads it up, and the leadership team felt challenged to start a local urban renewal campaign called Soul in the City. And so this was where groups of people would go out into different parts of the city and do things to improve the neighbourhood. They might clear up graffiti or pick up litter. They would help with gardening and decorating. No charge, just simply to bless people in the name of Jesus. Now, this programme has carried on and it's expanded. And last year, Soul in the City was in South Africa, in Durban. So you can see that what began as praise and worship has grown to include programmes of social action. When we put God in his rightful place, when we praise him as Lord of our lives, then, as a consequence, what we do, our actions will be changed. So, in conclusion, I want to encourage us all to make time for praise. Take time to worship God, to let him be Lord of our lives. Firstly, because God is worth it. But also because praise is powerful and praise changes things. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear Lord, I just pray for all of us here that we will be able to take time, to set time aside to spend with you, to make you our priority, to open our hearts and lives to your Holy Spirit, to be expectant and to trust that you will work in us to change us and transform us. Amen.